You open up your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death, to the other, an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things?
Thank you, Brother Tim, for that reading from the Word of God. Thank you for following along in your Bible in our text for the lesson this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. We are blessed to have a fine number in worship to our Father today, and we're thankful for every soul who is here. Pray that you will be continue to be blessed as your day goes on today. Smells are one of the most powerful forces in human existence. Smells are so powerful they can instantly change one's life, one's life's very best moments into the worst, and one's worst moments into the best. Let me illustrate. Your whole life you have planned for and dreamed for a tropical vacation in a tropical paradise. You've made arrangements to stay in the finest hotel. Your flight goes through without a hitch. You arrive at this great place to stay. The sun is bright. The flowers are blooming. They smell wonderful. The sun is shining. The water is sparkling beyond your imagination. You're feeling great. Every sensation that you have around you says, welcome to the most wonderful vacation you've planned all of your life. Sometime during the night, the place where you're staying has a problem with the sewer line. You arise the next morning and all you can smell in your room is sewer. You go downstairs to have what you think is going to be a nice breakfast and you can't hardly eat because all you smell is the sewer. You go outside hoping that the tropical breeze will take it away and everything will be better, but it's even worse outside. All you smell is sewer. Are you likely to stay there? Not very likely. Let me illustrate another illustration. You have to take a business trip. It's part of your job. So you make arrangements for this trip, but during this trip, everything goes wrong. You're stuck in some dreary, strange airport because your flight has been delayed for 6 hours. You're tired. You're restless. When your flight does finally leave, you fly through some of the most horrible weather that you have ever flown through before. You have trouble at the rental car desk. You finally get a rental car, and as you're making your way to your destination, you're on some road that seems to be a lonely road for you, and your car breaks down. So you leave the car and start walking down the road. And then a thunderstorm comes along and the rain is very heavy and you're drenched. So you want to make your way back to your car. You get back to your car just in time to see someone speeding away in the opposite direction and the glass in the rear window is broken out and all your stuff's gone. So you walk down the road, you continue walking down the road and you see a house and the light is on. And you walk up the driveway and knock on the front door, and there are two very gracious people. And when they open the door, the smell just says, come in and eat. I know you're hungry. You smell that fresh cherry pie that's just come out of the oven. The fried chicken that has been fried for supper, and the potatoes are out of the oven, and the green beans are ready, and the fried okra's. Oh, man, I'm getting hungry already. the wonderful aroma of that after this trying day that you've been through is likely something that you will never forget. Smells are among the most powerful forces in human experience. Did you know that in the United States, annual perfume sales are well over $6 billion every year? Did you realize that only a mere 17% of women in our country do not wear perfume? Only 17%. Did you realize that the number of premium brands of perfume carried by U.S. department stores is 1,165? Are smells important to people? Smells played a very critical role in the Old Testament in acts of worship. One of the first things that Noah did when he left the ark was he offered sacrifices to the Lord his God in Genesis 8, 20 and 21. The record says, Noah built an altar to the Lord and took every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. The Lord smelled the soothing aroma, the Bible says. And the Lord said to himself, I will never again curse the ground on account of man. The Lord smelled the soothing aroma. The smoke and aroma of those burning sacrifices was smelled by God. And it is described in His holy record as a soothing aroma. There's something significant about that, I think. For the nation of Israel, incense played a key part in their worship and service to God. In Exodus 30, beginning in verse 1, moreover, you shall make an altar as a place for burning incense, and you shall make it of acacia wood. And the description is given as to how they were to make this altar where this sweet-smelling incense would be burned. In verse 6, you shall put this altar in front of the veil that is near the Ark of the Testimony, in front of the mercy seat that is over the Ark of the Testimony where I will meet with you. There's something significant about that. Aaron shall burn fragrant incense on it, and he shall burn it every morning when he trims the lamps. When Aaron trims the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense. There shall be perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. Notice the instructions for the making of incense in the very same chapter, verses 34 through 38, where the Lord instructs Moses which spices are to be used and how they are to be prepared and where they are going to be used. And he says, the incense which you shall make, you shall not make in the same proportion for yourselves. It shall be holy to the Lord. Whosoever shall make any like it to use as perfume shall be cut off from his people. There was an altar of incense that was for the purpose of burning this sweet-smelling incense, this perfume in the tabernacle, and then later in the temple of God. On the second most important day of worship each year, the Day of Atonement, in the most holy place, the most holy place was filled with the smoke and the aroma of incense before the high priest entered. And if it was not, he died. Consider Leviticus chapter 16, 12 and 13. He, that is Aaron, shall take a fire pan full of coals of fire from upon the altar before the Lord and two handfuls of finely ground sweet incense and bring it inside the veil. He shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the Ark of the Testimony. Otherwise, he will die. Throughout the entire Old Testament, smells and aromas were an extremely important part of worship. It is clear that properly honoring God involved approaching Him with a sweet, soothing aroma as it is defined by the Lord. Under normal circumstances, people on this earth wouldn't necessarily consider the burning of an animal on an altar as a sweet aroma. But if God says it is, it is. It is as if only the right aroma could remove the stench of evil and sin among men. It is as if the natural stench of evil was really the smell of death to a God who concerns himself with life. Today, those who are led by God are triumphant in having his sweet aroma. The text of our lesson today from 2 Corinthians 2. In the 2 Corinthians letter, chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, Paul used a known experience, known to the people of that time, to teach a very powerful point. And the experience that was known to everyone at that time had to do that when the Roman armies were victorious over a certain people, what they did in celebration of the victory, they returned to Rome. They brought with them captives, and they brought with them the spoils of the battle. If you visit the city of Rome today and look at the Arch of Titus, you will see this very triumphant, celebratory procession illustrated on the carvings and the illustrations that appear on that arch. They survive today. The Roman general would take his legions. He would be paraded through the streets. His family would accompany him. His legions would accompany him. And during this procession, either along the streets or carried by people, or both, censers containing incense that provided a sweet-smelling aroma to everyone who caught a whiff of it. And when anyone smelled that, they knew that there was going to be a triumphant parade through town. And all the captors would be there. And all the spoils of the battle. Now, to those who were victorious, that smell meant the smell of triumph, the smell of victory. But what do you suppose was going through the minds of the captives who smelled that smell? It wasn't triumph, and it wasn't victory. It was anticipation for them of a life of being a slave or either to be executed, one or the other. That smell had different meanings to different people depending on their situation. Now, in Paul's statement here in 2 Corinthians 2, 14 through 16, knowing that his readers would understand what he meant by a triumphal procession like this, he talks about his ministry in this way, his preaching of the gospel to people this way, and he calls it a triumph. God organizes the triumphal march. Notice, God always leads us in triumph in Christ, in verse 14. Christ is the conquering general. The triumph is in Christ. He leads us. We are his chosen warriors to follow close behind him, enjoying the benefits of his triumph. The idea of a triumph implies that there has been a conquest that has been achieved. What have the victors conquered? In Paul's statement here, why is it that they can be called triumphant? Who or what have they conquered? What about the authority of man's wisdom with his false knowledge and feeling of superiority? That's been conquered in believers, in people who have been converted or now Christians. Ignorance has been conquered. The stubborn heart of man has been conquered. The love of the world has been conquered. In the people of God who are victorious, the dominion of man's passion has been conquered. The force of evil customs. Man's pride has been conquered. His presumption has been conquered. The cowardice of rejecting God's loving and divine persuasions has been conquered in triumphant people in Christ. The thief was made to be honest. The liar was made to be truthful. The lazy man was made to work. There is triumph in accomplishing these changes in men through the power of the gospel. And that's what Paul has in mind when he says, God leads us in this triumph in Christ. At the cross, Jesus undertook a battle that was not rightly his, so that we might share in a triumph that is not rightly ours. Paul said in Ephesians 5 and verse 2, walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, and an offering and a sacrifice to God as a, notice, fragrant aroma. Something that smells good. Something that is well-pleasing. Notice that this triumph is in Christ. It's not the power or the skill of a preacher, Paul, who could change a single heart. It is the power of Christ through his gospel that changes the heart of man, and by that only. It is not the enticing words of man's wisdom, as Paul wrote to the Corinthians in the 1 Corinthians letter, that causes people to be converted and triumphant in Christ. But it's by the plain revealing of God's redemptive power to man through the preaching of the gospel that men are converted unto God. It is likewise a triumph in Christ because it's brought about not by force or not by persecution, but by a holy example, by the continued efforts and affectionate warnings and invitations that are addressed to the heart every time the gospel is preached. How superior is this triumph to every other triumph? Notice, it is the knowledge of Christ that is the sweet aroma of fragrance to all people who accept Christ's liberation and accept Christ's salvation. The incense is the aroma of freedom from sin and death. We are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved, Paul said. They've been freed. Those who are being saved, he said. The smell is the sweet smell of holiness and purity produced by the liberation from the power of evil. We are a fragrance of Christ to God. To the saved, Jesus Christ is the aroma of life. God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us, the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place, an aroma of life unto life. Wherever the gospel advanced, the knowledge of Christ, like a reviving fragrance, was diffused around for everyone to smell. And men were refreshed and invigorated and delighted in that smell, those who received the gospel. As proof of this, ask anyone who felt the guilt of their sins, who was now released from that guilt by what Christ accomplished. Ask the self-condemned penitent how he feels about it and how it smells to him. He will tell you there was a sweet aroma in the knowledge of Christ, which no words can express. Inquire again of the afflicted, those who have suffered under the weight of temptation, and the perplexed Christian, and he will be ecstatic to acknowledge, and he will be joyful to acknowledge, because he will have deeply felt this unspeakable blessed triumph that he enjoys in Christ. Ask an expiring Christian, as he lies on his deathbed, what the sweet name of Jesus Christ means to him or her. And it will be a reviving refreshment among people who truly possess hope. This language may be regarded as colored with enthusiasm. It certainly is, isn't it? The resurrection and the ascension of Christ had abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 10. Now notice in this passage the dissimilar effects that the same thing has on different people. Among the saved, there is an aroma of life. But among those who are perishing, that same aroma represents death. Paul said our lives are a fragrance presented by Christ to God, but this fragrance is perceived differently by those being saved and by those perishing. The focus shifts in the second half of verse 15 from the effects of Paul's preaching on God, this sweet-smelling aroma of Christ, to its effects on Paul's audience. Among those who are being saved, it is the fragrance of life. Whereas among those who are perishing, it is the smell of death. Paul divides humanity into two groups, as you see in this passage. Those on the road to salvation and those on the path to destruction. That's exactly what he said in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18. This is a sobering thought to realize that there is no middle ground here. In thought, in your imagination, place yourself on Calvary when three are being crucified. What do you see? And what do you smell? See how near to each other are blessing and cursing. See how near to each other are life and death. Honestly, read your Bibles and you will find that it makes known to you two things. It makes known to you the way of salvation, and it makes known to you the way of damnation as well. Only two things. It makes known heaven, but it also makes known hell. The gospel message is, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. From the Gospel of John chapter 3 and verse 36. An act, very simple in itself, will rouse the joys of one, but will arouse rage in another. Food, on the other hand, is very pleasant to one person, but may actually be hated by another. The same food. The same medicine which affects a cure in one case will in another man aggravate the problem and cause him greater difficulty and enhance his sufferings. Consider, if you will, the great flood. What did that mean to the people who could not get in the ark when the flood came? It meant certain death. What about the eight souls in the ark? They were saved by the same water whereby others perished. Think about the clouds of incense burning in the Roman parade. To the first group, it was the smell of freedom and the smell of life and the smell of victory. But what about to the others? What did they anticipate? Both of them were bad. That same incense, that same smell was the aroma of death and destruction. Their homes were destroyed. Their property belonged to somebody else now. Their very lives hung in the balance. But it was the same aroma. Christ is the conquering hero, and that smell that brings life is the true knowledge of Him. And as we preach the gospel, spreading that smell around, for some, it is the aroma of life. For others, it is the aroma of death. There's no neutrality. There are only two groups, life and death. Believer and unbeliever. Saved and unsaved. Children of God and children of the devil. There are only two groups. There's no middle ground when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said in Matthew 12 and verse 30, he who is not with me is against me. There are only two groups. Sinful people get used to the smell of evil. You and I get used to the smell of evil in this old world. But let me go on record as saying God never gets used to it. God never gets used to the smell of evil. Sheila and I were traveling on Interstate 40 one time, on the other side of Nashville. And we went through a place that I'd been through several times before as a in my previous secular job. I stopped at this interstate exit because I had a supplier that was based on the north side of the interstate. But there was some other operation on the south side of the interstate. Well, when we passed through there, Sheila looks over at me and says, "What is that smell?" And I said, "That's a dog food manufacturing plant right there next to the interstate." "Well, how'd you know that?" "Well, I've been here before." And she picked up on it like this. And I remember that when we met with the supplier and the other manufacturing people on the north side of the interstate, we're talking about the dog food plant because we had noticed it distinctly by its smell when we passed through. He said, "Well, we know people that work there, and the smell doesn't bother them anymore. As a matter of fact, they can't hardly smell it. They just go to work like any other job, and that smell doesn't faze them at all." And I'm like, "They can't smell that?" What does that say about people? If you work in an environment where there is a distinct odor, as time goes on, you get used to that. And it becomes normal environment for you. And then it gets to where it doesn't bother you much anymore. You know, that's true in human existence, isn't it? But people get so accustomed to common smells, the common smell of evil, that they don't smell it anymore. And that's what's happening in this world, I think. The ungodliness that we classify that as horrible, but it has a horrible odor about it. The ungodliness that's commonplace around us has less of a horrible odor about it. And the ungodliness that is acceptable to us may not even have an odor at all to us. And the ungodliness that we find pleasurable actually can begin to smell pretty good to us because we get used to it. Consider this illustration. To many Christians, homosexual acts of perversion, prostitution, rape, human bondage, incest, abortion, murder, and violent crime all have a horrible, horrible odor to us, and we want nothing to do with it. Many can't stand to be around those kind of people. And many believe the gospel can't help those kind of people. It's nasty. To many Christians, adultery, living together, one-night stands, white-collar crime, recreational drugs, and gambling have some odor about it. But the odor is really not that bad. It would be bad to do those things openly, but if we can do those things secretly and quietly with the right people, then okay, it's not really all that big of a deal. To many Christians, deceit, greed, jealousy, selfishness, slander, backbiting, and hate do not have an odor about them any longer. But to the New Testament writers and those who believe the teachings of Jesus and taught them to other people, those things did have an odor about them. They saw those things differently and they taught differently. Deceiving people are an insult to God, Matthew 5. Greed is idolatry, an actual act of worship to a false god in Colossians 3 and verse 5. Jealousy and selfish ambition are ungodly arrogance in James 4 and verse 14. Hate nourishes murder and destroys eternal life in 1 John 3 and verse 15. How does God receive the smell of those things? To many Christians, social drinking with partygoers, getting high on recreational drugs, entertainment that is sexually stimulating, unholy experiences that give pleasure, vulgar language and immoral jokes actually smell pretty good, but not to God. People say, well, those things are just part of life. There was a young Christian that I was acquainted with many years ago, and he worked on the job. And there was another Christian who was his foreman. And this new convert heard his foreman use some of the most foul language that he's ever heard anyone use, and he called him on it. And he said, you need to remember, church is church, and work is work. The smell of the wickedness that God perceived was no longer perceived by this person. If they don't smell bad to me, they can't possibly smell bad to God. Is that true? Consider 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4 as one passage that we might think of in connection with this. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel in the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Who's partially responsible for that blindness? Who's partially responsible for the fact that I can't smell the evil that I'm guilty of any longer? Who's partially responsible for that? I'm definitely responsible, but who's partially responsible? The God of this world, who's out to overthrow us, who has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Wow, that's something to think about, isn't it? Today, what about you? Are you triumphant in Christ, according to the illustration that Paul gives? Are you part of the victory procession that smells the incense, and to you it's life and victory? Do you have the fragrance of Christ? What cologne are you wearing? Christ cologne? Fragrance of the flesh? Or what some call toilet water? Never understood that. What one might learn at summer camp, and I'm glad we have some people that are going to summer camp this week. What one might learn at summer camp? Deodorant doesn't cover up bad smells. Please take a shower. You smell like what you've been around. As you hear the message this morning, you can't leave untouched. You'll either leave for the better or you'll leave for the worse. The gospel will either melt you into repentance or it will harden you into a greater stubbornness. It will have some effect on you, for sure. Were you baptized into Christ as one who was trusting God to provide forgiveness for you? Did you truly want to live a holy and pure life, or do you still love some forms of evil? That's a question you have to wrestle with. You going to be a part of the triumphant parade? When you smell those aromas, are you going to be victorious? Do you want the smell of evil? Do you want the smell of holiness and purity? Is your purpose to get used to the smell of evil in your life? Oh, that's a bad place to be. Or is your purpose to let God cleanse you every day so that you have the smell of holiness and purity about you? What do you smell? But more importantly, what does God smell on you? And what does God smell on me? A thought question. If you're in our assembly today and we can help you by your obedience to the gospel of Christ to smell holy and pure in His sight. We'd love to do that for anyone, for anyone. And if we can help you obey the gospel as a believer in Jesus Christ, who repents of sin and confesses Him before this assembly, I'll baptize you in water, in this pool of water that's temperature controlled. And it smells pretty sweet. I'll raise you up out of that water and you'll walk in newness of life as a Christian. Every sin you've ever committed will be forgiven, removed from the remembrance of God. Talk about a blessing. That's really a blessing. We can help you with that today. Please come to the front and let us know while we're standing together and singing, encouraging you by singing number 317.